Lord Jesus Christ, even by saying that, we proclaim Him as God. We've gathered together in the name of our God. The name of our God is Jesus Christ. And we are involved in an ongoing study of our Lord Jesus Christ by means of the book of Romans in the New Testament. And we are in this series going through a hyper-accelerated review of what we did the week prior to grant cohesion between last week's teaching and this one. If you would look in your copy of the Scriptures, and most of you have a literal majority translation of the New Testament here on a piece of paper, this chapter. Last week we covered these verses, verses 18 to 22. And so last week we said in verse 18 that the wrath of God is being revealed. We said that that was present tense and compared that to verse 17, where a righteousness of God is also being revealed, present tense. So the righteousness of God is in present tense. That's Greek present tense, in process, habitual, ongoing, progressive action, that the righteousness of God is being revealed from belief to belief. Here, there is a progress, there is a process of revelation also concerning the wrath of God that is from heaven against all ungodliness. We said that might be better rendered piety, or impiety rather, and unrighteousness of men, used rather synonymously there. A particular group of men was in question, those suppressing the truth in unrighteousness. That is, those who were holding down something that they realized, those who were not admitting something that was able to be realized. Verse 19 went into what that was, beginning with the verse 4. For this reason, that which is known of God is manifest in them, for God manifested it to them. God personally made sure that something about Himself would be known to all human beings. And the next verse, verse 20, also begins with 4, so it explains what that is. The invisible things of Him are being viewed from the creation of the world, namely two things in question, His eternal power and divinity, that is, His ability and the things associated with His deity. This word divinity that we translate is not the same word that we translate elsewhere, deity. These are the attributes of deity. Being comprehended, that is being understood, by the things made toward their being defenseless. We said if all men are defenseless as to the truth of their being a God and His being powerful, that means then that every human being has sufficient intelligence to understand that there is a Creator, and thus that this is creation, not just nature, that we are living in. For this reason, having known God, that is, having recognized that there was a God, they didn't glorify Him as God or give thanks, which would have been the proper responses to recognizing that there is a God, but became futile in their reasonings. We said that evolution was the most salient example here, and their heart without understanding was darkened, so that every man having sufficient intelligence not to arrive at unaided the gospel, we said that that was gospel, was what we call special revelation. You can't know that by just viewing creation. But natural revelation reveals, that's why it's called revelation, that there is a God. Everyone is defenseless. They are without an excuse as to the truth of their being a God. But when, this verse tells us, when they shut down that most basic of understandings, they underwent a declension of the mind, and thus their foolish hearts, that is, hearts that rejected truth, were darkened further so that Now they were illogical, irrational, nonsensical, unthinking, unable to think above that which the least intelligent of us has the ability to think with. And in that darkened state, however, they came up with these futilities that they called reasonings. In other words, they came up with things that would sound plausible, that would sound intellectual. Thus, there was a quasi-intellectualism that they gravitated to make these stupid conclusions sound smart. And thus, professing to be wise through their futile reasonings, they became foolish. Now, this is verse 22. That's where we ended. Professing to be wise, they became foolish. We go into some new territory now in the book of Romans, and yet 22, we're going to call our verse today, our passage that we're dealing with, verses 22 through 27. And again, I know that some scoff at that we can't cover that much, but same explanation that I gave you last week. We have to now begin to take things as blocks of teaching rather than the excessively or exceedingly microscopic approach, because they are blocks of reasoning. We can't understand that block without seeing it as a whole. So if I'm to teach you this, I kind of have to teach a chunk at a time. We won't lose anything by way of accuracy or precision or specificity or thoroughness, but we do have to take a block at a time. This block that we're going to try to do is verses 22, the last verse of what we did last week, but it's a good segue verse. Atheism, that we dealt with last week, professes to be wise but becomes foolish. So does idolatry. And that is what follows. And so this is a segue verse. Professing to be wise, they became foolish. And let us read the rest of this text. I don't know if you took my suggestion a long time ago, like I did for my own copy here, and put verse numbers in here. But this is how much we're going to cover. Verses 22 to 27. Read that with me in your copy of the Scriptures as the hyper-accelerated review is done, and we go into this week's teaching. Professing to be wise, they became foolish and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into a likeness of an image of corruptible man and of birds and tetrapods and reptiles. Therefore, God also delivered them to uncleanness in the cravings of their hearts, to be dishonoring their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie, and reverenced and ministered to the creation rather than the one having created, who is blessed into the ages. Amen. Because of this, God delivered them into passions of dishonor. For both their females exchanged the natural use for that against nature, and likewise also the males, having put away the natural use of the female, were inflamed in their desire for one another, males in males, working out shame, and receiving back in themselves the repayment which was necessary for their error. All right, that's our passage for today. All of that is what we seek to cover. Professing to be wise, they became foolish. Last week, the foolishness of atheism and its child, one of the futilities of their reasoning's evolution, and changed, verse 23, changed the glory of the incorruptible God into a likeness of an image of corruptible man and of birds and tetrapods and reptiles. Remember, they started out knowing God. They knew, not they didn't know Him like we know Him. They did not have an intimate relationship with God. You're just talking about men in general, dealing with creation in general. That gives you a knowledge of God in general. That is, if you can look around at the creation that you live in, you become a theist. Which means simply you believe that there's a God. Now, today we're dealing with a different aberration of that basic knowledge, not becoming an atheist, one who is atheism, one who is not believing there's a God. Now we look at people who believe there's a God, believe there's lots of them, believe that there's a God that looks like the things He makes, or that they make many gods, and in order to do it, He's not the invisible God, who is the true God, so He's going to be visible, He's going to be something that they make. So you're dealing with idolatry. They changed, we're going to see the word exchanged two times coming up. This is just a simple word, changed. They changed the glory of the incorruptible God into a likeness of an image. In other words, they made either a picture and they worshiped that picture, or they made a series of pictures and they worshiped those pictures, or they made an image, they made some kind of a statue, they made some kind of a molded or a carved image, and they bowed down before that molded or carved, that fashioned image. Paul is revealing, though, the reason that that happens. Now, I understand that today, some places in Africa, India is a classic example, people are born into a system. I mean, I want to say affectionately to Doug, you think you're born into the compromise. Man, people are born in some of these places in the world, born into a total rejection. I mean, there's not even a semblance. Can't even call this nominally anything Christian. I mean, this is like full-blown going in the opposite direction. And understand that people who are in that situation maybe didn't start the process like it is here. But being amenable to that process, the same kind of internal reasonings have to be operated in according to the Scripture. The process started like this. I'm not going to go the reasonable route that there is this one God who is above this creation, therefore outside of it, therefore separate, therefore distinct from it, but we're going to make Him look like different things in that creation. Look, God is one being. And He creates this variety. He creates this multiplicity. He creates this, boy, this word's getting popular. My son's actually popularizing. He creates this plethora of all kinds of creatures. I mean, they look so different one from the other. Oh, sometimes you can class them. They have certain similarities. There are classes right here, right? Birds, they all have wings. Tetrapods, that's a word that means they have four legs. Reptiles, a certain classification. There are similarities to be sure, but my, the multitudinous variety that God has created. Whereas men can't come up with a new thought when they try to make a God. They've got to come up with and make that God look like something that they've already seen. They are not creative enough to make, man, why don't you make a God that looks different, that has totally different. Man can't do it. God has done it thousands and thousands of times over. Man can't do it once. So when man seeks to make an idol, he looks like corruptible man. This is particularly the case with Greek and Roman polytheism, right? They all look like men. You have these pictures of, you have these statues of the Greco-Roman gods. They're usually very human looking. But also of birds and tetrapods, four-footed animals, and reptiles. I don't know if you think, I don't even know their names or care. But the Assyrian idols that had lion-like features, four legs but had wings on them. You're mixing birds and tetrapods there. That whole pantheon of the Egyptian gods. One has a head like a jackal. One has a head like a falcon. One has a head like another kind of a bird. You know, it's always something that they're seeing and copying. Therefore, in verse 20, God also delivered them to uncleanness in the cravings of their hearts. I'll stop with that one line. God says, okay, you don't want to know me. You think you've come to a reasonable recognition of my existence. You don't like that. You don't like me as a God. You want to come up with others because the God that exists, you don't like me. Fine. God is not insecure. God is contrary to the way that so much, I'm going to use a term that I've heard somewhere else is not new with me. I've heard it in a number of different circles. Contrary to the evangelifish kind of Christianity that you see today, do you know why they call it that? You know, I said this is not new to me. A jellyfish is it's the main animal that you think of when you think of an animal that is an invertebrate. That is, it doesn't have any backbone. And we live, or we see, we don't hopefully live in it, but we see all around us in the Christianity that we have that is called evangelical, it's evangelifish. It doesn't have any backbone to it. You see, people who are ministers and, Christians are always supposed to be mild, and Christians are never supposed to actually get exercised about anything. And if the Christian gets in the slightest way passionate about anything, he's immediately charged with unchristian-like behavior. You're getting angry. Christians don't get angry. Well, the Christ did. So I guess Christians can get angry and not sin if they're doing it in the Christ. But this evangelifish kind of Christianity that we have today, if you have any kind of heat behind you, if you have any kind of certainty or dogmatism, that's being judgmental now. You're being judgmental. You're not being judgmental. I'm not judging any of these people that I know. There are millions of people fit into this class of humanity. Also love these people, and I mean, I've been evangelizing in Mecca. That's my new name for it. The place we've been evangelizing recently, everybody's Muslim. So I'm affectionately calling it Mecca. That's the school of Tyrannus. That's Mecca over down the street. Yesterday, Pastor Larry and I, we wanted to evangelize together. We'd do that time to time when we get together. And I said, well, I've been evangelizing down here. I said, the world is here. First house we went into, Mecca. Stayed there, evangelized two families, only one house. They only did one house for about a good hour. Very similar conversation to the other house that was 4 hours a few days before. But the point is, I don't hate you if you disagree with me. I love you. And the amazing thing, never actually heard somebody arrive at this on their own and tell me this before. This Muslim man that we were speaking with, he was very committed to Islam, but he was saying, "But I love you." And he said, "Because you love me. You came here to me. You came to my house. Because you care about my soul, and you want to get the truth to me, to save me. I love you." I'm thinking, usually people don't put that together. I'm thinking, you're ahead of the game. Yeah, I do. I love you. But in loving you, We're not going to soft pedal this at all. We're not going to soften the blow of what we're saying at all. It's, if you're offended, it's the Word of God that we carry. We're not trying to be offensive. As a matter of fact, we're trying to be nice. But we're not trying to be evangelifish. All right? And in the evangelifish world, we see you can't say anything like this. God also delivered them. The Christian in the evangelifish world is so concerned that you keep liking me. I want you to like me. Please don't get mad. Because they're insecure. God is not the least bit insecure. God does not need you to like Him. And what I started to say was this. God, contrary to the way He is portrayed in evangelifishism, He is not in heaven weeping for you, crying for you, pleading with you to come to Him. He's very secure. He's God. He says, in this case, you don't like me as a God? You want to invent an alligator-headed God with the theology that goes with it, and since you invented it, you can make him do anything you want? Go right ahead. But the stuff that goes along with having me as your God, like restraint of filth, that's going to go out the door too. So, fine, you don't want me as God, I'm not crying, I'm not up in heaven wringing my hands and just, you know, weeping over you. He says, go your way. I am delivering you over. This is this word here we have, therefore God also delivered them. This word that Amy's become very close to. Paradidomi. God turned them over. God delivered it, said, have it your way. Now there are certain consequences with having it your way. But have it your way. And so He delivered them to the results, to the inevitable consequences of having it your way. You go into idolatry, this is what you see in idolatry. Uncleanness in the cravings of their hearts. They have certain cravings. They want certain things in the heart that is unclean, and so here's where it goes. To be dishonoring their bodies among themselves. Among themselves, that feel the same way, dishonoring their bodies, who, and we're going to get to what that means. I don't have to comment a lot on it now because it's going to be commented on in great measure at just in a few verses. Who exchanged the truth of God for the lie. That is, they said, we've got the truth of God here. We don't like this truth. I like the lie a lot better because the lie never challenges me. The lie never says I'm wrong because the lie is idolatry and I made the idol. So I make the idol, since I made him, I make him with his theology coming with this idol is an idolatrous theology, if you want to call it that, which since I made up the one, I make up the other. So, this God likes what I like. This God promotes what I promote. This God is pleased with behavior that I already like to live in. I like the lie. It says the heart of humanity, basically. And because of that, they reverenced, that's sort of a religious word, and ministered to, this is a word that means serving God in the Greek, not serving humans, not, it's not the normal word for serve, it's like, it's got the connotation that the word minister has in our English of this day. They ministered to the creation rather than the one having created, who is blessed into the ages. Amen. Now what's it mean they ministered to the creation and reverenced the creation? Well, different forms of idolatry, you see what he's talking about. in the New Testament time. There was in Pergamos, in the city of Pergamos. The Lord Jesus Christ describes it as where Satan's throne is. And what animal do we associate with Satan? It's the snake, hailing back to Genesis 3. He calls it where Satan's throne is because that was the headquarters of snake worship. You can find snake worship going on today in the world. I saw something on television. It was taking place in India. I was glad I never visited this place in India. Man creeped me out like crazy. A rat temple. Rats. I mean, inundated with rats. People going up and feeding rats, giving rats bowls of milk, and just like thousands of rats coming there, and people desiring for the rats to crawl on them and to touch them because this rat is a god. And, you know, I want the blessing of the god. If I can come in contact with the gods. You walk into this temple and it's like, it is a plague of rats everywhere. Rats, I don't know why God created them, but they are a creation of God. It's worshiping the creature rather than the Creator. And the Creator, now I have to point this out to you, the Creator is the one, having created, who is blessed into the ages. Amen. Blessed into the ages. In Greek is eulogetos eistousionos. That exact Greek phrase, eulogetos eistousionos, is found in the same book in Romans 9:5. Remember, turn there with me. Remember that, who are we talking to who is eulogetos eistousionos? Who are we talking about who is blessed into the ages? Well, here it's the one who having created. The Creator. The Creator is blessed into the ages. Who in Romans 9:5 is blessed into the ages? Talking about Israel in verse 5, of whom are the fathers and from whom according to the flesh, Christ, who is overall blessed into the ages. Jesus Christ is the Creator. Here, Jesus Christ is God. Now, verse 26. Because of this, that's all I'm saying about idolatry. And I'm about to tell you a reason. Because of this, verse 26, God delivered them into passions of dishonor. Now, we're going to take this a piece at a time like we usually do, but I want you to get the whole idea. God delivered them into passions of dishonor for both their females exchanged the natural use for that against nature. Natural use, when I translated this, I stopped and thought, how can I render this in English? How can I translate this in English? Use was the best that I could do, but it really doesn't capture what you're talking about here. The idea is functionality, but it's not the word that means function. This is not the word. The best I could do, and I'm telling you, it's not capturing it. I'm telling you, this is the best I can translate this for you, but it's not capturing the sense of it. The idea is that there's a natural, I can't translate it propriety because it's not prepo, the word that means to be proper, but there is a propriety that is natural. There is a natural function when we talk about sexuality, and this isn't it. It's saying they left, the females exchanged. In other words, they exchanged one thing for another. That is, they changed, I knew I'd say this someday. They changed normality for that which is perversion. Now, this is just, this is my pet peeve, right? Here it is. The noun of the adjective normal is not normalcy. It's normality. I looked this up. I said, I'm going to make sure about this. This does not sound right to me. I looked this up in a dictionary and it said, noun of normal, normality. And I said, there you go. And then it said, some will say normalcy. And certain purists will object to this word. But it's so common that we ought to accept it as a word. I said, tell! I am the purist you're talking about. It's normality. All right, they exchanged normality. They exchanged that which was natural for something that was highly unnatural. First he talks about females. The females did that. And likewise, I'm not saying it started with females. I'm just saying he deals with them first. And likewise, in verse 27, also the males, having put away the natural use of the female, were inflamed in their desire for one another. I translate this inflamed for you because it's the word to burn, and that word's used about heterosexual sex. You don't want that. You don't want to be burning. But when Paul says it's better to marry than to burn, there's this burning. This is burning with an intensifying preposition tacked onto it. We need to talk about it's not just a flame. It's like to be engulfed in that. It's to burst. It's to be inflamed. We need something that talks about burning, but that it's a more intense word than the simple burn. They were inflamed in their desire for one another. Who? The males. Then, here's the part I told you about a long time ago, and I just alluded to it. I said, if you think that this is hazy, you think this is vague, I don't know that the Bible really condemns this. How about this one, that I don't see anybody translate it literally like this. You have males with males, and that's what it is. But, look at how I translate this for you. Literally, males in males is literally what Paul said. I think that some of our conventional translators have to say, we cannot translate that. That's just too graphic. We can't say that. This is the Bible. We have to be, we're squeamish about that. Paul pulls no punches. He said, this perversion is males in males, working out shame, that is, producing this which you ought to be embarrassed about, you ought to be ashamed at this, is dishonorable, and receiving back in themselves the repayment which was necessary for their error. That is, there was a spiritual propriety that said, this was proper, this was appropriate, that they would receive back this kind of repayment for that kind of error. And thus, we're talking in 26 and 27, and I am satisfied with how I've covered 22 through 25. We're going to speak about 26 and 27. This is the error of homosexuality. Whether it's the females that call it lesbianism today, or whether it's male homosexuality, the Scripture is straight out condemning it in the clearest language going. All right. God delivered them over to this. And I told you, I'm satisfied with what I said about idolatry. I've explained, pretty much just restated what is there. But I'm going to spend some time here. Now, why is that? I'm going to let you know about something that happens all the time. In my mind, you never know about it, you'll know about it today. This is a pastoral emphasis. There are things that I will say, I'm going to talk about all of that, but I'm going to park here. You do hear me use the word park. I'm going to park here. Because I realize that I pastor in the United States of America in the 21st century, early 21st century. And I realize that most of you, if not all of you, I think all of you, are not being assaulted by gross idolatry. Most of you aren't tempted to bow down to a drill press or something. Only the weirdo. You know, most of you are not tempted to visible, physical idolatry of any kind. And he's talking about visible, physical idolatry. Now, as Americans, I will tell you, you may very much be assaulted with the more subtle form of idolatry, which is called covetousness or greed, which is specifically labeled as such in Colossians 3:5. Covetousness, which is idolatry. It's the idolizing of money. It's materialism. It is the American dream. How did that go? Where are we at here? I'm going to look for something here. That's a couple of weeks ago announcement. Here's this week's announcements. I'm reading these announcements. I don't have any problem with whoever put this announcement. It's not an issue. I'm just pointing something out to you. In this one announcement, we have about student friendship program. This program gets local families together with international students for the purpose of exposing them to American life. Man, please do these kids a favor, will you? Don't expose them too much to American life. That's their purpose. The rest of the announcement here talks about our purpose for doing something. Please do our purpose here. But man, we want you to imbibe in American life. American life is sliding down into a cesspool with a rapidity, with a speed that Revelation would call entaku, with speed. I'm coming quickly. I'm coming in speed. I read something in studying this. I read one of my favorite commentary sources for the book of Romans. It's the thing I gave you a handout on way back the first day we started this, and I need to give you another one about from that long ago, out of print, you know, copyright safe commentary that I told you about. It was written, I believe, in London. It was written in England, so it was written in United Kingdom in the 1800s, late 1800s. And commenting on these verses, because I'm studying these verses and I'm reading it, commenting on these verses, the writer makes a statement like this, something like this, I can't quote him exactly, but he says something like, this may appear to be exaggerated, what Paul is saying. We say that we don't see this in the world today. And that is because you live in a Christianized country, but in other places of the world, he talks about this like England in the 1800s. He's saying, because of the influence of Christianity, you know, this, you think this is exaggerating. You read this, you think of Paul like, where does that ever happen? Is England like that today? England is just like the United States today. There was a day that if he wrote that book, he would have to kind of say something in the late 1800s. If that book was written in the United States, he would say something the same way. Like, we know that this is very foreign to us, that we don't see this idolatry, and we don't see this kind of homosexuality, and he even says, I don't really even want to talk about this. You know, because this, A, because it's so disgusting, and B, because it's just not something that we see. It's not, in other words, his pastoral emphasis in the 1800s, he realized, I don't have to emphasize this at all. I don't have to speak about this. Nobody in our country has a problem with homosexuality. Well, man alive, and by the way, that man is Jesus Christ. He's alive. Has that changed? That has changed to the point where today, in the early 21st century, I have to say, my pastoral emphasis has to hit that. Because this is everywhere around you. I remember the day that I got cable television and saw a whole channel, the homosexual channel logo. I said, this is on my television. It's coming across the television. Do you know what the ratings guys would do? Do you know what the censors would do back when I was in the days that I was born? They would, there's no way that would be allowed on. They'd say, that is filth, that is immorality. There's no chance. You don't even hint at that. Today, you've got a whole channel. And frankly, you have another whole channel that doesn't publicize itself as the homosexual channel. Yes, that, yes, toward the back row, yes. But this channel might as well be! I wonder, do you have to be homosexual to be on a program on that channel? And on those that aren't advertised that way, it's viewed just the way it's viewed at the school of Tyrannus. It's not viewed that way in Mecca. But it is viewed that way at the school of Tyrannus, that, you know, this is a wonderful thing, that you had courage enough, that you as a lesbian had courage enough to stand out. Well, you don't stand out. It's no kind of courage now. Now you're veiled as some kind of hero. That takes no kind of courage. Might have taken courage back when I was in high school. Might have taken courage because you'd get the living daylights beaten out of you in high school in the 70s. I have other things to say about the 70s and about the comparison of today. It's toward the end of this, waiting for me to get to the end of this passage. But I'm telling you, when you go to college over here, when you're not old enough to go to college yet, and you go to Indiana High School, and it's given to you like, this is just an alternative lifestyle, and they shouldn't be judged for that. You know what? They shouldn't be judged for that by you, because you're a sinner. And they're a sinner. But they will be judged for that by God, just like you'll be judged for heterosexual sin. Just like you'll be judged for, and just like sin gets judged. There is a judgment that is coming for it, and it is here. Now, once you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you passed from death right into life. That is, you skipped over judgment. And that's because the Lord Jesus Christ was judged in your behalf. The Lord Jesus Christ was judged as a homosexual. Do you realize that? The Lord Jesus Christ was judged as if He was any sin you want to name. Mine, yours, the world's. He took the judgment for the world's sins of all time, past, present, and future, every human being upon Himself, and was executed by His Father, perfectly willing to do so. They have one mind. The Lord Jesus Christ volunteered out of love for us. But though our sins are judged, and though our sins are paid for in that respect, nowhere in the Bible does it say that they are forgiven until one believes. And so, yes, their sins are judged, but unforgiven until they believe. That's why you have forgiveness of sins in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, in belief in the faith that is in Him. My pastoral emphasis, like when I come to this passage and I say I'm going to be treating idolatry and homosexuality, I say, You go to Indiana area senior high, you go to the junior high, you go to the so-called higher learning places like IUP, you go there today, you're not being assaulted by idolatry. People are not like encouraging you to involve yourself in physical, literal idolatry. Actually, they do, but not to the extent that this is like heralded. This is exalted. This homosexuality, our country has changed drastically over the years. I know of a person. Ask me. I know of a Christian who came from another country where this is just anathema. And they came here. They know I'm a Christian. They emailed me. That tells you how long ago this happened. When I was still somewhat amenable to such things. And they said, I've just arrived in the United States. I'm seeing homosexuality all over the place. I'm seeing it everywhere. I thought this was a Christian country. Is this all right here? Doesn't the Bible say this is sin? And I said, it is all right here. But not because the Bible is all right with the Bible. Your problem is, you think this is a Christian country. You think what goes on in the United States must gotta be in the Bible, has to be a good reflection of the Bible, because you come from a country that thinks that this country is Christian. And so they're asking me, is this all right? Because, and I'm talking about, they were here for days. They're saying, this is everywhere. I'm seeing it on television. At my college, there are groups that you're encouraged to join these groups. There is Gay Awareness Day. I'm seeing people. I'm seeing men holding hands together and embracing in the airport when I got off the plane. It has changed. Therefore, as a pastor, I want to let you know if you're young enough to be at all influenced, I want to let you know, I'm going to be called a homophobe. You ready? This is disgusting, repulsive, abhorrent, abominable filth. You got me? Any need for clarity there? Anybody not get my point? This is nauseous. This is sickening. Sin. You say, why are you slamming on that so much? I'll slam on a lot of other things next week. You got a whole list of other things I can slam on. But this is what's before me today. And I don't want you to be American and think that this is all right. I don't want you to think that, you know, we've come a long way, we've progressed. There was a day when we used to look down on such a thing. But now we're so educated, we are so advanced in our tolerance, we're so magnanimous and receiving of everyone and everything, that this is the new morality that we embrace. We're not called to embrace a new morality. You're a Christian. You're called to embrace Bible morality. In embracing Bible, you embrace one who is the Word of God. You embrace the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, last part of this, I'm going to talk to you for about 7 or 8 more minutes. And it's going to be hard to do that, but I'm going to tell you something about this last part of it. Receiving back in themselves the repayment, which was necessary for their error. I don't know any other way I can take this. Now, some of you, again, those of you who are younger, I'm really aiming at you today. I mean it. And by younger, this is what I mean. By younger, I mean if you're not in your 40s or above. Basically, if you're younger than me, I'm aiming for you. And let me tell you why. That's not subjective. If you're younger than me, you don't remember a time when there was not a disease in this world called AIDS. You grew up and AIDS, that person has AIDS. AIDS was normal to you. Listen, I'm telling you, when I was in high school, late 70s, I remember that it was the news. It was all over the country. It was everywhere. There's a new disease that we don't know where this came from. We don't know where. We're calling it AIDS. Because it's attacking the immune system of people. They can't fight off any diseases anymore. We've never heard of this. We don't see, it's not in medical books. We don't know where this disease came from. But while they're discovering that, you know what? People who are my age or older, you're nodding your head. Thank you. I wish those of you who are younger than me could just see what I see. People my age and older are going like, like that. It was, there was a time in my lifetime, AIDS didn't exist. You don't understand what I'm saying? You hear me? It didn't exist. And when they were trying to figure this out, this was in the news like every day. Now it's not in the news every day because now it's old hat. Now it's like cancer. Oh, people get cancer all over the world. Sure, people get cancer all over the world. But there was a day, I'm telling you, I know I sound like, you know, I'm sounding like the instructing, what's the guy? Oh, I'm sounding like the, what's those guys in the Chronicles of Narnia, the little guy? Look, there it is. I sound like the instructing dwarf for Prince Caspian, who's telling him about a day in Narnia, you know, where these things like never existed. Like, I'm telling you, it didn't exist. I'm telling you, people didn't know about this. It was unheard of. And then in the news all the time, they said, we don't know what this is, but there's this connection. Out of the thousands and thousands of people that are coming up with this new disease, the vast majority of them are homosexual. Why is it that a new disease is hitting the homosexual community? Why is it only homosexuals? Yeah, you can ask that all day long, but Bible Christians have the answer right here. This is the reason. You tell me how in themselves doesn't mean this. Males in males, that's a physical in, here in themselves, they get this in their bodies. Now today, I want to hasten to say this. Somebody has AIDS, I'm not saying they're homosexual. Somebody has AIDS, I'm not saying that they're evil or something. And back then, people were being labeled as homosexual because the vast majority of people that had AIDS were homosexual. And two other groups of people were getting that disease. Namely, drug users, drug addicts, whose drug of choice was heroin and other things that you injected. Because they didn't have money, they didn't have the ability to go to, they couldn't go to medical supply places. I'd like a new pack of syringes. So they share syringes. This guy has AIDS. I share his syringe. I get AIDS. The other group of people who were getting this were people who had blood transfusions. Now, yeah, call me a homophobe, but they got those blood transfusions. They got AIDS from blood transfusions of people who had AIDS who were homosexual before people knew about the disease. You tell me, how else am I to, how else is a thinking person supposed to take it, especially if they have this verse in front of them and they believe this book called the Bible? How else am I supposed to take this? This doesn't even talk about, you know, even before that. It doesn't tell you anything about syphilis, about gonorrhea, about herpes, about all kinds of other sexually transmitted diseases. But those are things that are prevalent, were prevalent in that day, prevalent among heterosexuals as well. This one had the name homosexual stamped on it. And You think I'm exaggerating if you're not in your 40s or beyond it. You think I'm exaggerating. Now we have, I hear about Africa. It's like epidemic proportions. I'm hearing about it all the time. Yeah, where'd it come from? I heard China, I heard somebody from China on television blame the United States. They said, our country is riddled with AIDS. Because you guys allowed homosexuality to go nuts and that's where it started. And then homosexuals who were bisexual had sex with those who were not homosexual and they got it and the transfusion and the blood use and all of that. And now the whole world has AIDS because of you. Thank you, USA. You know, I can't argue with it. I can't say that they're wrong. Because the United States of America that you grew up in, if you are newly an adult, I say newly the last couple of years, if your name is Elise, or your name is Alex, or your name is Jessica, or Gerard, or Tasha, or Tori in the back, if that's your name, you think like, I mean, it's a fairy tale what I'm talking about. It's normal to you. It is here because in themselves, in their bodies, they receive the repayment for their error that was due. And now it's inundated the world. Well, Paul wrote this before there was AIDS. You know what? I believe there were things like it. Or there were AIDS and then they vanished. I believe there were diseases that medicine today doesn't even know anything about. They've never seen a case of it. They've never studied it. That was in Sodom and Gomorrah. Or that was in Israel in the days of male cult prostitution. There was infecting the idolatrous world of ages where, you know what, I don't have respect for Islam, but I'll tell you this, Islam is against it, and it took over a huge part of the world today. Christianity is against it, and at least governmentally, at least nominally, I'm saying, Christendom took over a large part of the world. Because of those two religions, a lot of that was there just was vanquished. Because they took over together, out of the two of them, almost the whole known world. Well, now, when we've become enlightened as to how it's just an alternate lifestyle, you're seeing things that this world has not seen since the days of the apostles come back, and that with a vengeance. You're going to hear over here, If you go to school, okay, you're getting ready to start to go to school over there in a discipline that's going to say there's nothing wrong with it. There was a day when psychology called this mental disease. Today, you call it mental disease. You got a mental disease. You're an intolerant, homophobe bigot if you call that mental disease today. You know what? I don't call it mental disease. I call it sin. But it is the kind of sin that a normal heterosexual person such as myself has to say, I think you are crazy. I think you are insane. You say, you're slamming on it like they're worse than we are. Listen, I'm just going to tell you like this. If a heterosexual person commits adultery with somebody else, they're guilty of heinous sin. Whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. Whoremongers is the word just for any of you that still like the KJV. Okay? Hebrews chapter 13. God's going to judge that. Okay? But I'm not cleaning it up. I'm not saying it's all right. I'm saying when a heterosexual person commits adultery with another heterosexual person, it is illicit, unlawful, it is sinful, but it isn't perverted. It's natural sex in an illicit way. Homosexuality is unnatural and perverted. He who has ears to hear, let him hear.